Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Let's read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Over to you, Mike.
Well, look, if you've got your Bible there, I hope you have. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me pray, and we're going to look through those verses as we think, as Bobby said, about this theme of taking care. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word with expectation. You are wise and we are foolish. You know how best things should function, and we, with humility, bow before you and want to learn from you. When it comes to the life of the church, it's not for us to decide what is best and right. It is for you to tell us. And so as we come to this passage at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, as we see the life of the early church, remind us of the things that we're to treasure. Teach us of those things that we are lacking. Challenge us to put into practice what we see, that increasingly we would be a church that is pleasing in your sight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, look, we started this little series last week, thinking about some of the values that make Rock Rock. We're not at all suggesting that these are unique or exclusive to Rock. There are lots of other really great churches that share some of these values. We're equally not saying that we're perfect in these. We want to grow in them. We hope to some degree they do describe what's going on, but they're all ways in which we'd like to grow as a church. We're looking at three values over the weeks. There they are on the screen: building up, taking care, and reaching out. Building up, we looked at that last week, was all about growing spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reaching out, we'll think about next week. That's about sharing the word of Christ with the world around us. But this week, we're thinking of that value of taking care, of creating loving fellowship within the church, fellowship in Christ. Let me put today's value a bit more specifically. We want to be a church where all who come experience loving church fellowship. That's our intention. That's our aim. We're going to explore what that looks like in practice as we work through the book of, well, at the end of Acts chapter 2. There are lots of passages we might have picked. As you might imagine, the New Testament is filled with descriptions of what real great church life is like. We're looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning. Here's where we begin this little survey of church life. And it's with this: that the church is a community born through the gospel. The church is a community born through the gospel. If you are familiar with the book of Acts, I know lots of you are, but equally I know some of you aren't. Some of you are more new to the Christian faith. But let me tell you a little of what's going on. The whole of Acts is very exciting, but particularly the opening chapters. The disciples in chapter 1 are told by the Lord Jesus to wait in Jerusalem for the coming Holy Spirit. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them in a unique way, in a once and for all time way, and they become empowered to get on with the work of the church, which initially is primarily evangelism. The Apostle Peter, who was, we read in the gospel accounts, a timid guy who even denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, now filled with the Spirit, stands up boldly in Acts chapter 2, and he proclaims the good news of Jesus to the crowd that are gathered there. If you've got a Bible, you can see some of his sermon. It's a message all about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22, and specifically his death on the cross, verse 23, and Jesus' resurrection, verse 24, and how all of these events have the Lord Jesus Christ himself fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. That's verses 25 to 31. The Apostle Peter goes on, but he reaches his crescendo in verse 36. Therefore, let all people be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Christ. It's an amazing sermon, empowered by the Spirit, and the people respond. At verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the apostles are clear about what's required. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As the story goes on, we see it's not just a handful of people who respond to this proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Actually, there are huge numbers. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so the church is born. The church is born through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of Christ and his cross and his resurrection, which is to be responded to with repentance and faith marked by baptism. It's perhaps worth noting something that's so obvious we almost miss it, and it's that all these folks who hear the message share just one thing in common. That is, the thing they share in common is that they respond to Christ in the gospel message. That's it. The gospel draws these people together, young and old, rich and poor, men and women, Jew and, in time, as you read through the book of Acts, Gentiles as well. It's no surprise then that if anything's going to be at the center of who they are, if anything's going to characterize this new community of people, then it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the flag to which they rally. It is the foundation upon which they stand. The gospel of Jesus is the fence which marks the breadth of their unity. We at Rock Baptist Church, we're made up of folks from all kinds of different church backgrounds, with all different kinds of expectations and preferences about how things should be done. We don't, though, want to be united around a particular style of music in our services or a particular demographic of people. We're not a church just of trendy hipsters. We're not a church just for Cambridge graduates. We're not a church just for white middle class professionals. What a horrible idea. It's not our cultural preferences or our educational background or our social class that unites us as a church. It is Christ and him alone. On that first day when Peter got up to preach, what united the people was a certain belief in the Christ that Peter spoke of. As Peter preached Christ and his cross and resurrection, the fulfillment of all God's plans, that the only thing the people shared in common was that they all said yes. That's what they had in common, and that's what kept them together. So it is for us. We want to be as generous as the Bible allows us to be where we disagree. But on the gospel, we stand utterly united, or let's be honest, we don't stand at all. It's perhaps important to see where other streams of the wider Christian church have gone on this issue, and to say that, well, Roman Catholics are wrong on this. The church doesn't give birth to the gospel. No, it's the other way around. The gospel gives birth to the church. And so then, secondly, it's only natural that the gospel shapes the life of the church. The church is a community shaped by the gospel. Verse 41 really is staggering, isn't it? About 3,000 that day were added to their number. Can you imagine having 3,000 new Christians on your hands? What on earth would you do with them? Well, the apostles knew just what to do. They started churches, and led by the apostles, those churches were focused on the things that really mattered, the things that flowed most naturally from the gospel. At verse 42, they were devoted to certain things. Devoted, that is, these things weren't peripheral to the life of the church. Rather, they were at the heart of these new communities. These were the things that really mattered. These were the things which were key. I'm going to list four of them this morning for us to take to heart. Four things which we could say comprise our bigger church value of taking care of one another. This is what it looks like to take care of one another in practice. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's think about those one at a time. First of all, they devoted themselves to the word of God, to the apostles' teaching. That's the starting place. That's where it all begins. They pored over the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles were marked out by God as special, as unique. Jesus was marked out as God's Christ by the presence of miraculous signs, verse 22. And it pleased God to bless the apostles, these 12 who followed the Lord Jesus, in a similar way with miraculous signs. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. It underlined their unique role in the life of the church. And these new churches were filled with Christians who wanted to know God better, to understand the gospel better. And so they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, which we would see as coming together in the Bible. They devoted themselves to God's word. We considered that value a bit more last week. Do you remember? We as a church want to commit to the centrality of God's word. We want to prepare each week to hear God's word. I wonder if you did that this morning before joining our service. We said we want to engage with the teaching of God's word, see it as important. And we said we want to reflect on that teaching of God's word. I won't repeat all of that sermon now. You can catch up on the recording if you missed it last week. They were devoted to the word of God. They were devoted to, verse 42, to fellowship with one another. As the book of Acts unfolds and we see the gospel being spread far and wide across ethnic and national boundaries, we see beautifully diverse churches come into being. We see believers have a genuine love for others who are completely different from them, except in that one respect, that they too had embraced Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And that fellowship, that devotion to one another, is expressed, what we see here in the book of Acts chapter 2, in very practical ways. Just have a look with me there, will you? If you've got your Bible, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you see? It was a real sacrificial love they had for one another, a supernaturally given love for one another. Here's the evidence that when they first believed, God gave them new hearts, not only to love him, but to love his people in a way that they never could have done on their own. More than that, they carved out time to be together. Verse 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. It's an extraordinary amount of time, in fact. This was like a national holiday for them. They were there every day because everyone was off work for this festival. That's why they were in Jerusalem. So this isn't quite a normal picture of church life. We're not planning on beginning services at Rock every day. But nevertheless, it was clear that they were devoted to one another. They were in one another's lives. It's always a bit precarious to talk about the strengths of a church because everybody can perhaps think of examples where we fall short. But look, let me tentatively say that I think this is one of the great strengths at Rock. One of the things that we thank God for building into the fabric of the life of the church. We hear the call from Scripture to love one another. We experience the work of God's Spirit shaping our hearts. And we certainly try, and I think we do pretty well, to devote ourselves to one another in Christian fellowship. We're not perfect, but I hope with me you can thank God for where we see this together in the life of our church. If you're new-ish to Rock, let me underline that we see this being together and caring for one another as a key expression of what it is to be Christians in a church. Even in a time of global pandemic, we can't simply stop all our services and midweek groups. We are determined to meet together, even if that can't be in person at this time. Why? Well, because we want to be a church. We are a church that is devoted to the fellowship of believers. We can perhaps make a distinction between the formal expressions of that and the informal. Formally, we meet together on the Lord's Day. We meet twice as a whole church, in the morning and in the afternoon. And then midweek, we meet in smaller groups. We call those home groups, for Bible study, for prayer, for fellowship. I want to reiterate, particularly for you newer guys, these are really important times for us to come together. Look, you may do shift work, and so it might not be possible to come to all of those times. Perhaps you have to work on a Thursday and a Wednesday evening, and so a home group is not possible at the moment. We understand that. But please, where you can, prioritize those times of fellowship: Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and one evening midweek. Be there, be active, be deliberate. As well as those formal expressions of coming together, of fellowship, there are also 1,001 expressions of informal fellowship going on in the life of our church. There are phone calls and walks together. There are emails and Zoom calls. Meals are being delivered. Shopping is being done for one another. Gifts are being given and received. The list goes on and on. It's wonderful. It's valuable. It's largely hidden. And yet we would want to say it is essential to the life of a healthy church. Perhaps for us, the challenge is not only prioritizing making time for one another in the midst of a busy week, but also ensuring that our friendships represent the diversity of our whole church family. Can I put the challenge really bluntly like this? Bear with me. Perhaps even forgiveness is needed. But let me put it like this. If you're a white dude in your 20s, and all your closest friends at Rock are white dudes in their 20s, then probably something has gone wrong. We have so much to learn, so much to give as we live together as a diverse church family. We come from different educational backgrounds, different social backgrounds. We've had different experiences of family life growing up. We work in a variety of environments. The world tells us that we make friends with people who are similar to us. But Acts chapter 2 shows us that we share deep Christian fellowship with people who are very different from us, but who share our faith in Christ. The early church didn't see being together as an optional extra. Please don't allow yourself to think that way. Don't think, well, I'll do it if there's time. No, no, no. Fellowship for the church was a priority. They were devoted to fellowship, Luke records for us in Acts 2. Devoted to one another. We must be as well. That brings us devoted to the cross of Christ. Breaking of bread is a phrase used in this passage a couple of times. Sometimes I think it refers to meal times. Verse 46 might be an example of that. But here in verse 42, it seems to be a reference to sharing the Lord's Supper, what some of you might call a communion service. For the early church, it was a hugely important part of church life. They were devoted to it. Now, if you've been coming along to Rock or another church for a while, if you've shared in the Lord's Supper, you'll know that there are certain similarities of those communion services wherever they're held. Often there's a passage from a New Testament letter from the book of 1 Corinthians that's read at those services. and lots of you will know it well, if the children are allowed a little bit of interactivity, then let me invite you adults to join in this. I'm going to leave a gap, and you see if you can, if you know the passage well enough to fill in the blanks. That passage that's often read at communion services goes like this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in, what's the word? Remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance again of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, what's that final word? Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance of the cross of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a meal of proclamation of the cross of Christ. The meal is important because of what stands behind it. As those first believers ate and drank the Lord's Supper, they proclaimed to one another, they reminded one another that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ stood at the heart of who they were, the heart of their salvation. Look, we're unable to come together as a whole church at this time for the safety of our more vulnerable folks. God, in that sense, has taken away the Lord's Supper from us for a period of time, perhaps so that we would hunger for it again, treasure it as we should. We aren't taking the Lord's Supper individually in our separate homes over Zoom. We aren't taking the Lord's Supper separately as home groups. Why? Because sharing one loaf and one cup when we are gathered as one church, that's the expression of our one faith and one fellowship that Jesus teaches us we should have. We will share the Lord's Supper again, but we will do it when we can all properly be together again. A simple meal instituted by the Lord Jesus himself has been and will be again for us a meal of remembrance, a meal of proclamation, which unites us all as a church family. The fourth of those things that we saw in verse 42, we saw that they were devoted to prayer. If being devoted to the apostles' teaching meant they learnt more of the gospel of Christ, and fellowship became a responsibility of the gospel of Christ, and if breaking bread was a remembrance of the gospel of Christ, perhaps we could say that prayer is a blessing of the gospel of Christ. How can sinful men and women even dare to approach a holy God? How can we ever presume the sovereign Lord of the universe would listen to us, should listen to us? Who on earth do we think we are that God might hear and answer our requests? And yet the gospel tells us that God has dealt with our sin once and for all time in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel tells us that we can draw near to him, not just with heads bowed low and fearful for our safety, but the Bible tells us with freedom and with confidence. The gospel tells us that God is the sovereign Lord, and he also calls us his children and beckons us to call him Father. The gospel tells us that God loves us so much that he would give up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross so that we may know him. The gospel tells us that God listens when we pray. The gospel tells us that God answers our prayers in his way, in his time, in accordance with his good purpose and will. Prayer really is a great blessing of the gospel, isn't it? And as such, that the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Along with Bobby, can I give my thanks to all of you who joined in our times of prayer yesterday? It was a joy to come together as a church for a day of prayer. We're going to have another time of prayer this coming Thursday evening. Let me encourage you to please make that a priority. As we think about prayer, perhaps we can make the same formal and informal distinctions that we did when we talked about fellowship. There are times when we formally come together as a whole church to pray with one another. But it's equally true that prayer should be a part of our informal times together. Let me encourage you as we seek to take care of one another, never to be embarrassed to pray. It's the most natural thing in the world for Christians to pray together. So when lockdown is over and friends come over for a cup of tea, take time to pray. When we pause and reflect 12 months from now, reflect on 2021, the year it's gone, wouldn't it be great if we could all reflect and say, yeah, that was a year in which we were, as a church and as individuals, devoted to prayer. Which brings me to the final part of that passage at the end of Acts chapter 2. They were a community, a church, sharing the gospel. Remember, the church began as Peter stood up and preached the message of Jesus and people responded. Which is to say, those young Christians knew nothing other than people coming to faith through hearing the gospel. It never occurred to them that evangelism was an added extra. Since it was integral to them coming to faith, there's no doubt that it remained integral to the ongoing life of the church. And we must think the same. We'll take time to consider that in more detail next week. All these values that we're looking about, rock church life together, they are both descriptive and aspirational. Descriptive, we want to outline what we do already. Aspirational, we want to do more of it. We want these characteristics to shape us increasingly. So let me ask you in conclusion, do our times together show that we are, as a church, devoted to God's word, to fellowship, to the cross, and to prayer? How can we do that more? Personally, do your friendships with one another model the fact that the gospel brings together disparate people? Does our care for one another extend even to selling property and possessions to give to those in need? Please don't think that these elements are for super spiritual Christians. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, we're getting just a snapshot of normal church life. These aren't super mature believers. These are baby Christians, only just converted. This is church life in all its basic simplicity and beauty. As Bobby read this verse to us, or it was the song, wasn't it, from the kids' song, it seemed good to me to finish on the same verse. As you reflect on these things, as you pray about these things as a family, as a home group, let's reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ describing church, like what church life should be like. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let me pray. Father, the love you have shown for us is faithful, it is patient, it is filled with compassion, and it is ultimately practical. We want to pray that, having received such wonderful divine love from you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, we would show that same love to one another. Keep us from our British reserve and help us take the extra step to care practically for one another in a church, for the good of all and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.